Let's stand together and hear our Lord call us to worship this morning from Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, there's a great drama in heaven because there's been presented a scroll. Now the question, who can open the scroll? And so there's almost like panic. And then it's discovered, of course, who can open the scroll? And who is that? Jesus. Verse 9, they sang a new song. See, they go from all this drama to now this song. They sing a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." Okay, so for what reason? The text gives it. Here it is. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So even now, what? From Cedar Springs in Rockford, Michigan, Jesus Christ was slain. And by his blood, you and I were what? Purchased. We are his, and we now enter into his worship. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is worthy, for there is none other who is worthy. We are not worthy, but he is. And by his blood, he has purchased us. So, Father, we enter into your presence today to sing your praise and to worship you. Be in our midst, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the risen Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing of this grace with the song Grace Alone. seated. Congregation, as you know, we've been taking on the topic of engaging the world with the gospel. Today we're traveling to John chapter 4 to see Jesus engage a Samaritan woman. And this is no small deal for Jesus to be talking to a Samaritan. They didn't do that. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. And of course, we have before us the whole sin of racism. And in the midst of our engaging the world, we recognize that indeed there is racism in our midst and oftentimes in our own hearts. So with this as the backdrop and mindful of this, we go to our responsive reading this morning. Dear congregation, the biblical worldview attributes to human beings great glory and sadly great corruption. Humans began as the apex of God's creation on earth, being made in the image of God. And the redeemed humanity will one day, as children of God, be conformed to the incarnate second person of the Trinity, share his rule of the universe, judge angels, and be the fullness of him who fills all in all. This glorious destiny is owing to God's merciful intervention into the present evil of humanity. It's not owing to our worth or our intrinsic ability to improve ourselves. But God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. John 3:16 and 17, 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the love you proved for your people by having Christ come and live a perfect life and death. Congregation, in our present human condition, apart from God's saving grace, we are all, without exception, sinners. We have exchanged the glory of God for his creation. By nature, we prefer other things to God. We are darkened in our understanding. In our natural fallen condition, we do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. We regard them as folly. We are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In our unwillingness to submit to God's law, we show that we are deeply hostile to God. We are slaves of sin. In this condition, we are alienated from the life of God and are by nature children of wrath. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for our sin, we pray. We humbly come before you and seek your mercy. Dear congregation, since we are malicious, you know, by nature, how much more do we find ourselves malicious towards those that are not in some way different from ourselves? Since we murder, how much more will we be found murdering those who are different? Since we deceive, how much more will we seek to deceive the alien? Since we slander, how much easier it is to slander those who are different? Since we are arrogant and insolent, how much easier it is for us to exalt ourselves over those others we see as inferior? Since we hate, who better to hate than those not like us? And so we have before us the temptation of racism. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for our pride in thinking that we are better than someone else. Forgive us for hatred, selfishness, arrogancy, and slander. To your congregation, We are called to love one another. We are called to share the gospel with all mankind, regardless of race and nationality. As the scriptures tell us, go into all the world and preach Christ. Our Father in heaven, thank you for loving us in Christ unconditionally. Your grace toward us is amazing and undeserved. May we be found following Christ with an ever-growing faith. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Be Unto Your Name.
Morning. As a reminder, this morning we're taking a special offering for our diaconal fund. So if you use the white envelopes in the seat back in front of you or write that in the memo line of the check, we'd appreciate that. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thankful. Thankful for everything that you've given us. Thankful for the provision that you've given this church. Thankful for the leaders that you've appointed over it. We ask that you take this offering, that you use it to the best work of your church in this earth. We ask that you specifically be with those of the Finance Committee this week as they meet to help determine how we apportion these funds that you give us. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen. And, you know, right, we'll just pause a minute and say thank you, Stephen, for your work as our financial, what do we say, secretary? Is that the word? Treasurer, that's the word.
Thank you. Appreciate those checks. But thank you for your work. It just does take someone that you have full confidence in and someone that's just alert to the details. And Stephen is all of that, and we just really do appreciate you. Yeah, thank you. So let's go to our Heavenly Father as we continue to pray. Our Father in heaven, we have before us this morning from your word, obviously, the issue of racism and all that plays out in our life, in our culture, in our day and age. And it's no surprise as we look back in history that we've seen this problem, even in the days of Christ, with the nation, the people that called themselves Jews, and the people that called themselves Samaritans. Even though they had so much in common, they instead chose to look upon what they had that divided them. And so, indeed, they were divided. And Father, as we look upon the land today, we find division. And oftentimes, Lord, we find this division rising up in our own hearts. And we know that the root is pride. We know the root often is insecurity. Many times the root is greed. And on that three-legged stool, we often sit in our sin of racism. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, just honest and open before you, and wanting to say to you, sometimes we just throw our hands up because it just seems like this sin doesn't go away. It was in the 60s in my childhood, and here it is still 2020, same thing. And so, Lord, it's easy to just throw up our hands and say, well, there's nothing can be done, so we'll just ignore it and move on and just learn to live with our sin. Father, we know that's not your will. For indeed, how will we ever evangelize the world that we're called to if we carry racism in our heart? So, Lord, would you help us in our frustration, in our sin, our greed, would you help us, Lord? For you simply come to us and tell us to love one another. And yet, so often we find reasons, maybe not to openly hate, but certainly to put down someone else. The shade of the color of their skin is different. The way they speak is different. Their history, their background, their nationality is different. Their height, skin color, their eye color, their hair color, all these things divide us. We thank you, Lord, that you died for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every color. Certainly not just for us. Heaven will be filled with a beautiful bouquet. And Lord, forever we will live upon the new earth with people that are Chinese and that are Africans and that come from Saudi Arabia and that have come from Cedar Springs. So, Lord, it would be good if we learned now to love one another. Father, we're ashamed sometimes at our attitudes. We're ashamed sometimes of what we say. At least we ought to be ashamed. Who do we think we are? Thinking that we are better than someone else. We are not better. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And if it was not by grace, there would be none saved. So, Lord, we come before you this morning asking you to forgive us and help us. Help us to learn from this text before us this morning, to come open-minded, open-hearted, to learn from Jesus.
Our Father in heaven, we pray today for us as a church. And we ask that there would be growing in our midst a love for one another. First and foremost, Lord, a love for you, expressed in our worship, expressed in our desire to worship you and to work for you. But also, Lord, that there would be a growing love for one another here, expressed in multiple ways, expressed by just a phone call, a card, a visit, hospitality. That, Lord, there would be true concern for one another. We don't just bump into each other on Sunday morning and try to catch up with what happened this past week, because we never talk to each other during the week, but only on Sundays. So, Lord, would you change some of that? Change the culture of our church. Not because, Lord, we're a rude and crude people here, but many times people tell us that we're quite open and loving. That's good. Lord, we're asking today that strength would grow and grow in our midst. And Father, here we have this whole COVID thing going on, and that's hard because we feel limited, restricted from visiting as we did before, and so many things are shut down or different, and it's just been hard. Lord, help us to get out of the complaining mode and get into the action mode of loving one another. We pray for our government again today, Lord, as they try to navigate us through this time, and oftentimes in a political world and in a selfish world, and we know that, and Lord, that's another frustration we have. We pray that here too, Lord, you would fix this that's oftentimes a mess in our midst. Father, we thank you for the employment that we have here as a congregation. We thank you for the jobs. We thank you that work is once again open. And I know many here in the congregation have worked hard this week. They're tired today. They need a day of rest. You have designed that perfectly, and we thank you for it. So, Father, I pray that you would indeed bring rest to those laboring hard in this congregation, physically and oftentimes mentally, just stressed. Pray for the families of our church, the marriages of our church. Lord, bless us here too, Lord, that indeed we're loving one another carefully, tenderly. Help children to obey their parents. Help parents to guide and direct their children to Jesus and his word. Our Father in heaven, we pray for our children of this congregation. With all the temptations that are out there today, particularly in all this new media age and information age, that oftentimes the information is nothing but wicked and evil. And we pray you guard them. We pray, Lord, for those that are having surgeries this week. Lift them up to you. I'll be with Dale, who's in the hospital. Lord, bless him. And we thank you for the news with Dennis. We pray that Michelle's mom continues to improve. And Lord, we lift up to you, Nancy. We lift up to you those that are just housebound for multiple reasons. Encourage and be with them today. Father, we want to thank you this morning for salvation, for Jesus. We want to simply say that because of you and your love for us, we are able to say we love you. Bless our lives. In your presence we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. We're going to sing the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Now, he loves the big children too. So, okay. But we're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of Jesus Loves the Little Children. Shall we stand to sing that? Let's do that. Come on, kids. I want to hear you. And the big kids, too. Here we go.
Jesus loves the little children.
All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves
Okay, so red, yellow, black, and white. Come here, sub. Come here, sub.
This is not good. Well, what's going on?
What color are you?
What do you think?
I don't know. It's about the same as me. Are you what they call yellow then or something? Or I'm supposed to be white?
When I say yellow, Rachel always gets mad at me, so I don't think I am. I'm not Simpson, okay?
Have you ever met a white person? Ever met one that's black? Well, I don't know. Or yellow? Or red? I guess red. I don't know. What's red? What's that, Greg? Is that supposed to be an Indian then? I don't know. Is that right? Red. The red man. You ever met a red man? No. See, we do all this designations, don't we? And, I understand, but it's too bad, isn't it?
That's good.
Am I in your way?
I'll give it. That's good. That's good. Well, anyway, well, good morning, boys and girls. Well, this morning I have a little quiz for you. Who can tell me where I am from, where Mr. Sub is from? You know, middle schoolers, high schoolers, you ought to know. I talk about this all the time. Well, Stephen is like, well, I know, you know. Well, I know it's a little bit tricky question because I lived in different countries, you know. I didn't live in one country. I actually lived in two different countries. But, well, I am from Korea, but I also lived in Cambodia for a long time. So I usually tell people that, well, I was born in Korea, but I'm from Cambodia, or I lived in Cambodia. Well, then I have another question for you. Who can tell me where Mr. Chimwemwe is from? Where's Mr. Chimwemwe? Is he here? Oh, he's over there. Yeah. Well, there you go. Do you guys know where he's from? Like right there? Well, he's from a great country in Africa called Malawi. He traveled a long distance to study in the United States of America. Well, so here is something very cool about Rockford Spring Community Church. You know, our church has people from four different countries worshiping together this morning. Well, the United States of America, Malawi, Korea, and if you count Cambodia as well. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's really cool, actually. But this morning, I want to tell you something even cooler. Long times ago, Jesus already knew that people from different countries will come together and worship him. Well, you know, boys and girls, long times ago, people used to really hate each other. And actually, God's people in the Old Testament sadly used to hate people from different countries. They really did. They thought that they need to keep themselves separate from foreigners. And they used to say that, well, if you want to become God's children like us, you need to follow our ways. You need to do what we do. Unless you do that, we are not going to talk to you. We are not going to hang out with you. You cannot worship with us. That's what the people from Old Testament used to say. But when Jesus came into the world, he said something very different. He said, no, we need to all worship together. Actually, there will come a time when people from all countries will come and worship together in truth. It doesn't matter whether they have a different skin color. It doesn't matter whether they speak different language or have a different homes. Jesus said, people who believe in me will come and worship together in me. And the Bible tells us that even now, heaven has millions and millions of people from different countries, people from Korea, people from Malawi, Kenya, China, Mexico, Spain, Russia, the United States of America, people from all different countries are in heaven right now, worshiping with God, waiting until they can all live together in the new heaven and new earth. So boys and girls, do you want to know what the heaven looks like? Well, what we have today is what exactly looks like in heaven. Mr. Sub, Mr. Chimeme, Pastor Dave, and all of you worshiping together in this building. That's what heaven looks like. So maybe you should think about that before you come to church. Wow, I'm coming to church to feel like, to know what it looks like to be in heaven. I think that's really, really cool. And I cannot wait to worship God with people from every tribe and nation when the new earth comes to the old earth. So boys and girls, I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to worship God together? Are you? I sure hope you are ready. Because I think this is very, very cool. So let us pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, thanking you for the blessing and privilege we have that we can all come together to worship your name. Lord, we know that long times ago people used to hate each other. And we know long times ago God's people used to separate themselves from foreigners, thinking that they need to keep themselves away from strangers so that they can worship you. But now, Lord, we enter into the time where we can all worship together in Christ and for the grace that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you so much. And help us, Lord, to truly understand and realize this privilege we have in Christ. Help us, Lord, to love each other more so that we can love Christ more. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning, dear congregation, I want to invite you to stand with me and turn your attention to Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 30, and verses 39 through 42. So if you'd like to stand with me and turn your Bible to Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 30, and verses 39 through 42. And I understand we have about 42 verses to read, but Pastor Dave asked me to read the whole thing, so we'll do that this morning. So it's the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 30, and verses 39 through 42. This is inspired, therefore, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word of God. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, and near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciple had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to her, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our father worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciple came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now jumping to verses 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They say to the woman, it is no longer because of what you say that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Thank you, Mr. Sub. We have in our culture today the issue referred to, titled racism. I suppose if we tried to define it, we might say the belief, a belief system, that different races possess distinct characteristics, abilities, or qualities, especially so as to distinguish them as inferior or superior to one another. So, okay, so since this person has this skin shade and I don't, well, then I'm better or I'm worse. Because this person pronounces words this way and I pronounce them this way, then perhaps I'm better. Since this person sings this type of music, likes that kind of music, that worship style, and I don't, we worship this way, then we are better. And on it goes, right? Right. So well, I don't know if it's hair color, it's eyeball color, or the shape of the eyes. We were kidding around the other day. We were over at the seminary, and Elder and I, and having lunch with some of the guys, and we were laughing about how some of them say the word hyperbole. Did you ever hear it pronounced a different way? It's like tomato or tomato, right? Hyperbole. Let's see, how do you say it? Hyperbole. I remember the first time Pastor Henry was preaching, and he said hyperbole. And I was like, what? Right? And we could get ourselves all caught up with, how does he pronounce that word? I don't think I ever heard Sikar pronounced Sikar until this morning.
That great?
And when you read, you don't say said, you say say. But you know what? I know exactly what you're saying.
But you know, we have these differences, don't we? We can have historical differences. There is there's a history behind the Jews and the Samaritans and how they got this way, okay? Because the Samaritans used to be Jews fully, but now they're slanderously called half-breeds. Well, how'd that happen? Well, if you remember in your history, we had the great powerful nation of Assyria come down into Israel, and they attacked over 10 of the areas, 10 of the tribes, and they took many of them off out into slavery and left many others behind, and at the same time brought in other people from their region, from Assyria into the region. And so now this group intermarried, and they became later what was called the Samaritans. And so they were greatly hated. They held to the first 5 books of the Old Testament, nothing else. They were the ones that gave Nehemiah so much trouble when he was trying to build the wall, and Ezra so much trouble when he was trying to build the temple. So, remember all that? Again, greatly hated. They lived where they lived, and the Jews lived where they lived. And as the text tells us, they didn't do any business together. Nothing. You guys stay there, we'll stay here. There were roads that you could take so that you didn't have to go through Samaria. It's interesting that in our text, it says Jesus, had to go through Samaria. Well, he didn't have to. He could have gone around the other way. Most Jews did, because they didn't want to dirty their feet in Samaritan land. But Jesus heads right into the town of Sychar, because it's like he's got an appointment with this woman, even though she doesn't know it yet. I suppose from this text, we could also be looking at it from the whole perspective of feminism this morning as well, couldn't we? Because there's this whole women issue in there too. You saw that, right? What's he doing talking to a woman? So that's in there. So it's in the midst of this that Jesus steps in. Now, there's also a predominant discussion within the text of thirst. What makes a person thirsty? That's a predominant topic in here, isn't it? And so I don't think it matters whether you're black, red, yellow, or white, you're thirsty. Oh, sure, everybody's thirsty for water, but that's not the point. Jesus is out here in Sychar fishing and hooking and pulling this woman in to a discussion. And he's doing it by talking about water. So we are about to observe a woman move from water to witnessing, water to worship to witnessing. What we're about to observe is a woman move from wanting to take something to satisfy her thirst to a woman that takes something out of herself to satisfy her thirst. At the beginning of this passage, we observe a quest for just sustaining life. I got to go down to the well and get another bucket of water. I got some laundry to do, and I'm a little thirsty, and here I go. I need water. But at the end of the passage, we observe a quest for satisfying life. I need to glorify Christ. So this woman is about to make a major change. She starts with an empty water jar, and at the end of the story, she leaves the water jar behind because she didn't care about the thing anymore. This passage travels from a woman dipping for water to a discussion about thirst, to a disclosure of sin, to a debate about worship, to the declaration of who the Messiah is, to finally a woman drawing the whole town out to meet Jesus. So as I say, from watering to witness, how does this happen?
from a sustaining lifestyle to a satisfying lifestyle, because we're all thirsty for satisfaction. When I was in college, I took a course one time on marketing. Getting people to want your product, right? I mean, that's what marketing's all about. Getting your name out there, getting product recognition, all that stuff. And it was interesting that in the class, there was no question that we wanted something. That was a given. That's true of every one of us. We want something. So Jesus is using that to begin a discussion. I invite you this morning to listen to a life-changing conversation between a woman at a well and Jesus Christ. And learn from Jesus. Christian, learn how to come alongside of someone and draw them into a conversation about what really matters. So I hope you're thirsty this morning for Christ's word to us, because Jesus can satisfy our thirst. Now, this woman, what do you think of her? Are you seeing some things in the text that make you go, uh-oh, right? This lady's been around. At her own profession, she's had five husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband, which means he's a married man hanging out with her. You get the whole point. So this is a gal, she's not 20 years old. She's probably been, as I say, around the block a few times. She's street smart. She's coming out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to fill up her bucket. What's she doing at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? It's the hottest time of the day. In Samaria, it could be 100 degrees. Now here she comes with this bucket of water. Why isn't she going out there in the morning like the rest of the ladies? Of course, you probably figured that out, haven't you, ladies? She's known. She's got a reputation. All the other ladies know. Keep your husband away from that one. So this is the woman now, a Samaritan woman and a great sinning woman, public sinning woman, that Jesus, even though he's so weary, enters into a conversation with. So let's take a look here at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. I find, first of all, that is an amazing thing. You wonder to yourself, in my all my sin, in my messed up life, would Jesus even talk with me? And here you have another text that says, indeed, Jesus will talk to you in the midst of all your mess. He'll meet with you. Give me some water. So here's where we begin. We begin with, let's talk about the gift of God that I have for you. This is how Jesus starts. It's interesting that here in verse 7, Jesus doesn't say to her, are you born again? Have you seen the Romans' road to salvation? Lady, come sit by me and I'll explain to you the book of Isaiah a minute. Is that where he starts? No. So fishers, how do you set the hook? You use the right bait. You talk people's language. You're relevant to them. You're meaningful to them. You care about them. But also you show that you too are weak and frail and busted and broke. And here's Jesus, tired as he is, would you give me a drink? Note that she didn't offer him a drink. And she's already seen he doesn't have a bucket. So she knows he can't get anything to drink. She doesn't walk up to the well going, "Oh, here's a guy. He looks really tired. I should get him a drink." No, that's not the way she's wired. Care about him? Got it? But Jesus is saying, "I need some help." By the way, if you're going to do some neighborhood engaging with people, don't buy every tool you need. This is a little, let me run off on a tangent here. This is a little principle I learned a long time ago. Don't buy every tool you need. Because the way you engage people is by going over to their house and say, "Hey, I don't have a ladder. Can you help me?" And then they let me borrow their ladder. Great. Now what? I owe them. Well, what have I got that they don't have? What's the answer? Jesus. That's where we're going to get. Okay, anyways. The Samaritan woman is a picture of the mundane life, another time around the circle, trying to make it better than the last. You know, you get a person on an answering machine. "Yeah, this is Joe. Leave me a message." There's one person I often call. And you know, the tone tells you a lot on the phone, doesn't it? And that's the kind of tone I hear. "Joe, leave me a message." Boy, you're living a happy life. You're really satisfied with life, aren't you? So what do we say? "Hey, how are you?" What's our answer? "Well, not too bad." I guess that means bad, but not too bad. It's the same old, same old. Is she coming down to the well to get another jar of water to wash her clothes? Again, she's done that 1,000 times in her life. Is she going to get another jar of water to wash off her sins? She's done that before too. Is she coming to get a drink because life has left her thirsty? Oh yeah. What is she doing? She's just existing. She's just sustaining. But Jesus speaks to her about a gift from God, and who it was that was speaking to her. Oh, that you only knew who was speaking to you and what gift I have for you. You see, this is how we're to speak. We're to speak the gospel. He didn't run off in a tangent when she throws up the race card. Do you see it? Look at it. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews don't drink Samaritan water. Jews don't use Samaritan's buckets. What are you doing? Are you nuts? This is totally against our culture. You know the rules. You don't talk to me, and I don't talk to you. You don't do anything for me, and I don't do anything for you. Could we get back to the status quo, please? But Jesus Christ always seeks to blast through the status quo of racism. And here he is, talking to a Samaritan woman. That's against the rules, Jesus. Well, Jesus breaks the rules. And he offers to her a gift. And he doesn't go off down the trail of arguing about Jew and Samaritan. He totally ignores it. Do you see that? I mean, he doesn't even get caught up in it. Oftentimes, in our attempt to engage people, we'll get off on these tangents and we'll never get to the point of them, whether they know the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're saved. That's where we got to funnel into, not funnel into an argument about who's better, Jews or Samaritans. And I think the Christian church has gotten itself too caught up in all these cultural things that we spend all our time listening to Rush Limbaugh instead of listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean that. What are we doing with our energy, with our emotions? It's fine if you want to listen to Rush Limbaugh. I didn't mean to slander him. How is it that you, a Jew, see, you can't do that. You can't do that. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You can't do that. Isn't it interesting that in Acts, the disciples are called to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, and then what's the next one? To Samaria, and what's the next one? To the uttermost part of the earth. So you're not going to make it from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth if you don't deal with this very thing right here. Racism is going to stop us from preaching Christ to only our own little world. And Jesus is busting out of that. Okay. Jesus is saying to this woman, a Samaritan, a sinner, if only you would ask, I would give this to you. God is not partial to skin color, the type of sin, the type of nationality, the type of background, the present living, on and on. This water is for all. Is that okay with you? Where are you on this scale of racism? We're all on the scale. It's where we're at. I don't know where you're at. But where are you? Do you look down on people? Do you look up to people? All right. Verses 11 through 15. Let's talk about what I have. I have living water. So this is our next point. Jesus is offering a gift that is different than sustaining an existence. I want you to notice verse 10. He's talking about living water. And then in verse 14, he calls it a spring of water. Watch the word, welling up. Does that bring anything to your mind? Where did you see in the scriptures, where did you see water welling up? Right, exactly. In the Garden of Eden. That's how the plants were watered. The water welled up. The soil just, the water came and welled up. Jesus is saying to her, if you will look to me and the gift of God, your life will well up. You will not only be sustained, you will be satisfied. Across the world today, and in our own community and in our own hearts, we're looking for this type of life, where it's life to the abundant that John 10:10 talks about. Life abundant, that overflows with life, that's luscious. One of my tomato plants wasn't getting watered. How do I know that? That thing's wilted right out. You walk up to it and go, oh, you need water. That's what some of our lives look like. That's what her life looked like. A wilted up mess. Wasn't going anywhere. Wasn't satisfying. At the end of the night when she laid her head down on the pillow, it was always, where else could I go for the party life? Where else could I go for the good life? What else can I do? Because this life is not satisfying. And Jesus is saying to her, you come to me and I'll give you such a life that it'll well up within you. This is the beauty of the gospel. It's a message of thirst-quenching water that wells up in your soul. We are not out selling, I don't know what, ice cubes in a snowstorm when we're sharing the gospel. We're sharing the very best news there is. The forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, a life that wells up within you for joy and peace. We're not trying to shove shoes on somebody where the shoe doesn't fit. It does fit, and it will bless them. So when we're engaging the world with the gospel, we're engaging the world with the very, very best thing that you can bring to the world. We must never forget that. We have the best, greatest news there is in Christ. Oh, that we could fix COVID-19 with a vaccine right now or something. I don't, right? I mean, would that be good news? Every time the stock market hears that somebody's got the cure for COVID, up goes the stock market. I'm telling you, that's nice. That's good news. Oh, fine. We've got better news. And so often we're keeping it to ourselves instead of sharing it. Jesus sits down and shares it. All right, number three, verses 16 and 18. Let's talk about your life. Many husbands. Our Samaritan woman did not do this. She had reached out for all the gusto in life and came up empty. It'll happen every time. Sadly, I'll tell you, I know a young lady right now. She's left home. She left mom and dad. She left the authority of her home, the umbrella of safety of her home. And she's just out doing the party life. And we're all shaking our heads right now going, this is not going to last. This plane is not going to land nicely. Oh, but we think so. Because I'm tired. I'm tired of the life right now. I want something new. So she goes from new to new to new to new, and every time it's empty. Five husbands. Please note that this is the very reason Jesus had to go through Samaria. This was not the normal route, as I said. He's come to see this woman in the midst of her pain and to meet with her and to talk with her and to explain with her the gospel. When you're explaining the gospel to someone, you're talking to someone that is so thirsty but doesn't know it. We are so content to eat a mud pie when indeed God is bringing us a cherry pie. Now we move to number four. Let's talk about worship. Why are we talking about worship? Well, you see right away that she runs off on a tangent again. Okay, you Jews, you worship this way. We worship this way. And Jesus corrects her. He's now been speaking with her. It wasn't the first thing out of his mouth, but now that we're into it, the gospel does correct us of error. And she's made an error. The Samaritans have made an error. They need to humble themselves and realize that salvation is of the Jews and comes from the Jews, and this salvation is now standing before her. We don't have time to study it all, but here Jesus now moves her to her worship. Finally, let's talk about the Messiah. What is so astounding in this text, which I'll just mention briefly, is that here Jesus professes that he is the Messiah. Do you see that? Now you might say, he hadn't done that yet. This is the beginning of the gospel. And who does he announce the greatest announcement to? A Samaritan woman all alone sitting by a well. It's not at the wedding at Cana. It's not with any of his disciples. It wasn't with Nicodemus. No, Jesus reveals this to a lonely woman at a well in Samaria, just the two of them. You think you're unimportant in God's eyes? You come and talk with him. He'll tell you great and mighty and glorious things. So here's the conclusion. To satisfy our thirst for life, we need to have the answer to this question, who are you, Lord? To satisfy the hunger for significance, we need to answer this question, what do you want me to do, Lord? And when Paul asked that question, what do you want? His life was changed. And then many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed. What? He stayed? Stayed? A Jew doesn't go in a Samaritan's home. He stayed for 2 days. And you know who had to stay along with him? Those disciples. Because now they're unclean. They're in an unclean home. Jesus stayed perfectly clean when he entered her home. Wow. And he stayed perfectly clean when he entered her heart and won her to a new life. He's the Savior who quenches our thirst for life. So let's wrap this up with these thoughts. God changed the life of this adulterous woman. He can change your life. God creates and charges your life to live a full and significant life. He can change our life. To Him be the praise. He can change these issues of racism. He can change these issues of feminism. He can change these issues. But first, what? Let's realize that He's the Messiah, our Savior. Let's start there. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this brief story this morning. And we see again the tender love our Savior has for His people. For before the foundations of the earth, He called this woman to be His. And so He came to Sychar and took her to be her Savior. Now, Father in heaven, bless us today. Remove from us a heart that won't speak to someone because they're different than us. We're only going to speak to certain people, the gospel. No, remove that from us. Help us to reach out and love and care for everyone, we pray. Forgive us, Lord. And ignite our hearts to share the glorious gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for our benediction. And then we'll sing our doxology. Let's stand together. Congregation, now may the Lord bless you and keep you and turn His face toward you and give you His peace. Amen. So glad you're here, and we're having some coffee outside. I think the rain is done, so let's move out there and fellowship one with another. Thank you.